It's a real joy to be with you here again this evening for the ministry of the Word of God. This has been a time of real encouragement and blessing to us both. The fellowship that we have enjoyed here has been very precious indeed. And we shall certainly appreciate your continued prayers for us at Washington Bible College. We are most thankful to the Lord for what He has done, particularly through the witness of our students. Every week now we are having results from the personal testimonies brought by the students at the University of Maryland campus, where we have some 50 students witnessing for the Lord every week. Then last year the whole school went to the University of Maryland campus. We had consulted with some of the professors there about the possibility of taking the whole school across. One of the football coaches had come to speak at our chapel service, and he said, "I wish I could take all you students over to the University of Maryland, because we need you across there to testify to the power of the gospel." And so I went to him right after that chapel service, and I said, "We're going to accept the challenge. We're having a week of evangelism, and we'll spend one whole day on the campus if this is in order." So he said, "Most certainly." And we ran a shuttle service from our college right to the University of Maryland. And during that whole day, our students had the opportunity of witnessing to the students at the University of Maryland concerning the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And as a result, many students were won for Christ. But it also created a very deep interest on the part of our own students to do this on a regular basis. And so now we have a former worker with Campus Crusade on our faculty. She is assisting me in the Department of Evangelism and Missions. And we are really moving forward, we feel, in this ministry. And of course, we have students engaged in open-air evangelism. The students themselves bought a van and fully equipped it for the purpose of going into Washington, D.C. and preaching the gospel in many different locations, as well as around our own college. Then we have teams involved in visitation every week in the immediate neighborhood. We have teams who go in every week to Washington to distribute literature at Washington Monument and at other places. Then, of course, we have groups of students going to D.C. General Hospital, to other hospitals and nursing homes, as well as to the jail, the rescue mission, the servicemen center, and many other places. As I mentioned earlier on, since I came to Washington Bible College, this past semester has been the most fruitful one in evangelism. We have heard of more students who have witnessed to others and won young people and older people to Christ than we have ever done before. So we are just rejoicing in this. You can imagine how our students felt that day when we took the whole lot over to the University of Maryland. Many of them were dead scared. They'd never done this before. They thought they were beaten up by these students over there. Instead of that, they found that they were receptive to the gospel. They were ready to listen to the witness that was brought. And of course, we used the Campus Crusade booklet, The Four Spiritual Laws. We believe that this has been a means of great blessing to very many. Then we have our own follow-up department. We keep in constant communication with all those who have made a profession of faith in Christ. This is the responsibility of a group of students at the college, to make sure that they are either called upon or telephoned, and of course always written to every week, because we have special correspondence courses for those who have newly professed faith in Christ. And then we desire to continue this contact with them through a regular correspondence arrangement. So that when you think of Washington, D.C., do think of Washington Bible College, won't you? And of what we are seeking to do for the Lord in that area. Shall we turn now to the Word of God? The Gospel according to Matthew, chapter 16. Matthew, chapter 16. We shall read at verse 21. From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed and be raised again the third day. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, Be it far from me, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. But he turned and said unto Peter, Get thee behind me, Satan, thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of man. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, and take up his cross, and follow me. Now to the Gospel according to John chapter 13. John chapter 13. We shall commence reading at verse 4. He that is Jesus riseth from supper and laid aside his garment, means his outer garment, and took a towel and girded himself. After that he poureth water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Jesus answered and said unto him, What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Peter saith unto him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus saith to him, He that is washed, he that is bathed, needeth not, save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. And ye are clean, but not all. For he knew who should betray him. Therefore said he, Ye are not all clean. Now the book of Matthew again, chapter 26 this time. Matthew chapter 26 and at verse 31. Then saith Jesus unto them, All ye shall be offended, caused to stumble because of me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. But after I am risen again, I will go before you into Galilee. Peter answered and said unto him, Though all men shall be offended, stumble because of thee, yet will I never be offended. Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, that this night before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. Peter said unto him, Though I should die with thee, yet will I not deny thee. Likewise also said all the disciples. And for our final reading, in the book of the Acts, chapter 10. The Acts of the Apostles, chapter 10. We shall read from verse 9. On the morrow, as they went on their journey and drew nigh unto the city, Peter went up upon the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. And he became very hungry and would have eaten. But while they made ready, he fell into a trance, and saw heaven opened and a certain vessel descending unto him, as it had been a great sheet knit at the four corners and let down to the earth, wherein were all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth, and wild beasts and creeping things, and fowls of the air. And there came a voice to him, Rise, Peter, kill and eat. But Peter said, Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean. And the voice spake unto him again the second time, What God hath cleansed, that call not thou common. This was done thrice, and the vessel was received up again into heaven. Now while Peter doubted in himself, or was much perplexed about this vision which he had seen, or as to what it should mean, behold, the men who were sent from Cornelius had made inquiry for Simon's house, and stood before the gate, and called and asked
whether Simon, who was surnamed Peter, were lodging there. While Peter thought on the vision, the Spirit said unto him, Behold, three men seek thee. Arise, therefore, and get thee down and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them. May the Lord bless to us this reading from his own holy word, and to his name be the glory and the praise. Shall we bow for a moment again in prayer? Our Father, we thank thee for thy word which thou hast given to us, and we praise thee for the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And we ask that tonight thou wilt guide our thinking and our speaking, and help us in our listening. And grant, Lord, that through all that is said, we may be able to hear the still small voice of the Lord speaking to our hearts. And Lord, when thou dost thus speak, wilt thou enable us to be obedient to what thou shalt say to us. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We have been following the life of Simon Peter and considering many matters in relation to his work and witness. We have seen him as an impulsive individual, a man of action, who always liked to be doing things. But here there is a contrast tonight. Instead of impulsive Peter, it is reluctant Peter. On these four occasions that we have before us in our Bible reading tonight, we discover that Peter said no or never to the Lord. First of all, he said no to the suffering and death of Christ. Then he said no to submitting himself to having his feet washed by the Lord. Then thirdly, he said no, as it related to the possibility of his stumbling or being offended. And fourthly, he said no to an assignment in relation to Christian service. No to suffering, no to submission, no to stumbling, and no to service. In Matthew chapter 16, verse 21, as you noted, the Lord was going to Jerusalem. And he says that he must suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and be raised again the third day. And at once, Peter, who had so recently made that outstanding confession concerning Christ, Thou art the Son of the living God, raises an objection here. Verse 22 says, Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. The Lord then brings an admonition to Peter concerning the objection which he has raised. Now it's interesting to note that Peter could never accept the fact that Christ was to suffer and die. When Peter, James, and John were with the Lord on the Mount of Transfiguration, as recorded in Matthew 17 and corresponding passages in the other Gospels, the subject of discussion on the Mount was the death of the Lord Jesus. They talked about his decease, which he was to accomplish at Jerusalem.
But Peter did not want to think of this. And his desire was that there would be a perpetuation of the glory that then surrounded them. And he said, let us make 3 tabernacles. One for thee, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. He could not bring himself to think that Christ, the Son of God, was going to suffer and die in shame upon the cross. Now the Lord Jesus Christ spoke to Peter very directly, and in this word of admonition he said, as he turned toward Peter, get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of man. Peter, in his finest hour, had declared concerning the deity of Jesus Christ. And now, the Lord has to speak very strongly to Peter and point out to him that the thought which he had just expressed was not of God. That Satan was no doubt instrumental in bringing this idea across his mind, and that his objection belonged to the things of man and not to the will of God. And then following this admonition, the Lord brings before the disciples a proposition. As we note in verse 24, then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Beloved, this is in the context of Peter's statement concerning his no to the suffering and death of Christ. There is the denial of self. There is the taking up the cross. And there is the following of Jesus Christ. To deny self means more than self-denial. We can practice a form of self-denial. We may abstain from a meal or meals. We may deny ourselves certain things in order to fulfill some worthy objective. And I don't think it does any harm to miss a meal or two occasionally. It has been said that 1/3 of what we eat keeps us alive, and the other 2/3 keeps the doctors alive. And I believe that long ago in China, it used to be the practice that you only started paying your physician, or you paid your physician to keep you well. And that positive reaction, I think, had good results. Denying self means renunciation. It means that selfish interests and desires are put away. Not I, says Paul, but Christ living in me. Taking up the cross indicates our identification with the Lord Jesus Christ in his shame and death. And following him emphasizes the importance of dedication to his service. Now, in the light of what we have been considering, it is most interesting to read
Peter's first epistle. I said earlier on that Peter could not bring himself to accept the fact concerning the sufferings and death of Christ. And yet, in every chapter of his first epistle, he makes mention of the sufferings of Christ. Peter had learned his lesson. In 1 Peter 1 verse 11, he writes concerning the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. In the second chapter, verse 21, he says, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps. In chapter 3, verse 14, that and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye. Verse 18, for Christ also hath once suffered for sin, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. In chapter 4, verse 1, forasmuch then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. And in chapter 5, verse 1, he speaks of himself as a witness of the sufferings of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Suffering first and then glory afterwards. Martin Luther's emblem is a rose within which is a heart and within which again is a cross. To experience the greatest glory, we must be prepared to enter in to the deepest suffering. Then secondly, Peter says no to submission. In John chapter 13, we have the account of Christ washing the disciples' feet. This is a most interesting and impressive incident. I can just picture it so well. The Lord with his disciples has now reached the destination to which they were traveling. The normal practice is for a slave to come with a basin of water and a towel to wash the weary traveler's feet and then to dry them with the towel. But as they sit there waiting for this kind of service, no slave appears. And possibly the disciples looked at one another, wondering who was to do this menial work. And possibly one of another said, well, I'm not going to do this kind of thing. It's not my job. And then, wonder of wonders, the master became the slave. The Lord Jesus removed his outer garment. Then he took a towel and girded himself. And with that basin of water, he came and washed the disciples' feet. When he came to Peter, there was first an inquiry. Peter says, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Jesus answered and said unto him, what I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. The Lord is telling Peter that the true spiritual significance of the act will become meaningful to him at a later date. But Peter wants to be an exception to the rule. He says, as recorded in verse 8, thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, please note what he says here, if I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. He did not say, thou hast no part in me. The serious thinking of the privilege of fellowship, of the fact that this cleansing process is of particular importance as it is applied in relation to its spiritual significance. And when the Lord Jesus Christ explains this to Peter, suddenly there is an exclamation, as we see in verse 9. And it's again so typical of the Simon Peter, whom we know. He saith unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my hands. Jesus saith to him, he that is bathed, washed all over, different word from the word that we have next to this. He that is bathed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. You see, the difference is between the bath and the basin, not the bison, as the Australians and New Zealanders say. The bath, washed all over, is a picture of the total cleansing that took place at your conversion. And clean every whit is a wonderful statement indicating what happened when you came to know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. Clean every whit. Not a stain, not a spot remains when you came and put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ the Savior. All my sins were gone in a moment, for the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sins. But then you will note, as it relates to our conduct, to our behavior, it is important that the feet should be cleansed. Because day by day we contract defilement in this sinful world, and the application of the Word of God has a cleansing effect upon the believer's life. In John chapter 17, verse 17, in the prayer of the Lord, he says, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. And when the Apostle Paul is writing the fifth chapter of the Epistle to the Ephesians, he tells us that Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. So that when we came to Christ as repentant sinners, we were cleansed in the precious blood of the Lamb. But as believers in Christ, there has to be this practical, this progressive sanctification. And this comes about as the Word of God is applied to our life so that our walk may be in accordance with the will of God. In this experience, Peter and the other disciples learned lessons, first of all, on love. Oh, to think of the mighty Son of God stooping so low in order to wash the soiled feet of his disciples. That was surely love. Then it also was a lesson on humility, that he humbled himself. And I think that what we have in Philippians chapter 2, where it speaks of the incarnation of the Lord Jesus, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross, is aptly illustrated in this passage in John chapter 13. A lesson on love. A lesson on humility. A lesson on cleansing. A lesson on obedience, particularly as it applied to Peter.
but that he had to learn to submit. He had to become obedient in order to be blessed.
And then a lesson on fellowship. If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me.
And when Peter is writing his first epistle, in chapters 2 and 3, he refers to the importance of submitting to authorities. That is, subjecting ourselves to the powers that be. Then submission on the part of employees to employers. Submission in the home as it relates to husbands and wives. And then submission in relation to believers and unbelievers. Peter had learned his lesson of submission and humility. Then number 3, Peter says no to the possibility of stumbling. Matthew 26, verse 31. The Lord relates a prophecy here. Then saith Jesus unto them, all ye shall be offended because of me this night, for it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. This, of course, was a prophecy from the book of Zechariah, chapter 13, verse 7. At once, there was a protest by Peter. Verse 33, Peter answered and said unto him, though all men shall be offended or stumbled, yet will I never be stumbled. And then the Lord makes a prediction. Verse 34, Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee, that this night before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. Peter, in that moment of abject failure, realized surely how unwise he was in making that protest and in saying that he would even die rather than deny the Lord. But we know, of course, that after the resurrection of the Lord, Peter was fully forgiven and completely restored to fellowship with the Master. Now in the second epistle by Peter, chapter 1, verse 10, we read, wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never stumble. 2 Peter 1, verse 10. If ye do these things, ye shall never stumble. Peter again has learned his lesson in respect to this very important matter. And when he speaks of doing these things, he is referring to the 7 elements of diligence as mentioned in verses 5 through 7 of 2 Peter 1. Supply in your faith, he says, virtue, moral quality, knowledge, that is a practical understanding of the Word of God, temperance or self-control in our thinking, in our temper, and of course, in our tongue, self-control, patience or endurance, despite obstacles and opposition. And let us never forget the endurance of Job. Godliness. Learning more of God. Looking more like God. And living more for God. Brotherly kindness. In the first epistle, chapter 1, verse 22, he has said, see that you love one another with a pure heart, fervently. And no doubt he would recall to mind
the words of the Master when he said, "By this shall all men know that you're my disciple, if you have love one to another." And then love itself. There was that memorable scene as recorded in John 21, when the Lord Jesus Christ three times over said to Peter, "Lovest thou me more than these?" Peter was able to answer, "Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee." Peter had learned another lesson. And finally, Peter says no to service. In Acts chapter 10, we see Peter in prayer. Peter went up on the housetop to pray. And my dear friends, if we are in communication with the Lord in prayer, then he will guide us in our thoughts, as we note was the case in respect to Peter on this occasion. Because he was receptive to spiritual impressions, he thought about the vision. He considered it in his mind because he had been prayerful. Peter's prayer. But then in verse 14 we have Peter's prejudice. "But Peter said, not so, Lord." He could not bring himself to accept the responsibility to go with the gospel to the Gentiles. "I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean." And you just think here of the tremendous contradiction in terms. To say, "Not so, Lord." Because when you say, "Lord," this indicates that you're accepting his authority. You're acknowledging his lordship. But here Peter says, "Not so, Lord." A no to service. His prayer, his prejudice. But then in verse 17, his perplexity. Now while Peter was much perplexed in himself what this should mean. And in this experience, he saw a vision. He heard a voice. And as a result, he ventured forth in faith. Mind you, he took other brethren with him, just to give them that extra moral support. So that if he were asked some awkward questions afterwards, he had some Jewish friends there who would be prepared to testify on his behalf. But I believe that here, in Acts chapter 10, Peter had to learn three important lessons. First of all, the significance of the divine purpose. In John chapter 10, verse 16, that is the shepherd chapter, as you remember, the Lord Jesus Christ speaks of other sheep, which are not of this fold. And he refers to the fact that the day is coming when there will be one flock and one shepherd. When the Gentiles will be brought into blessing as well as the Jews. So there was this in the divine purpose, the other sheep. Then in giving the Great Commission, the Lord has said, "Make disciples of all nations." So that in receiving this word from the Lord, there was this emphasis upon the fact that the gospel knew no barrier, but it had to go to people everywhere. The significance of the divine purpose. Secondly, the simplicity of the divine plan. In Acts 1 verse 8, we read, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you,
And ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Now, when we read the book of the Acts, we note that the gospel which was first preached in Jerusalem later spread out to all Judea. Then in Acts chapter 8, we find that the message has been brought to the Samaritans. And now here in Acts chapter 10, to the Gentiles, the simplicity of the divine plan. And thirdly, the sufficiency of divine power. The sufficiency of divine power. When Peter was later bringing his testimony to his Jewish brethren in Jerusalem, as recorded in Acts 11, verse 18, he said, it says, when they heard these things, that is, the report brought by Peter, they held their peace and glorified God, saying, then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life. Peter and his associates saw the miracle of regeneration take place in the house of Cornelius, and they then were completely convinced that what God had done amongst the Jewish people, what he had done amongst the Samaritans, was the same wonderful power unto salvation amongst the Gentiles. And we praise God for the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ, which is to everyone who believes. Now when Peter was writing his first epistle, in chapter 3, verse 15, he says this, but sanctify the Lord God in your heart, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear. And beloved friends, if Christ is indeed enthroned in our hearts as Lord of all, then we shall never say no to the Lord. We shall never be reluctant in respect to any service that he may call upon us to do. But at all times, we will be available and ready to respond to his call. Just before I came to the United States, I was on a preaching tour of Australia. When I got to Geelong in Victoria, I was asked to visit a lady in hospital whom I had known on a previous visit. This lady was in her 40s, but it was obvious that the end was near. She asked to see me privately. Then she poured out her heart to me. And what she said to me that day, I will never forget as long as I live. This lady, as a Christian, had repeatedly said no to the Lord. Not only had she refused to become involved in any real Christian fellowship or service, but she told me that she had done everything possible to hinder her husband, who had a real desire to serve the Lord. And my dear friends, I did my very utmost to remind her of the exceeding greatness of the grace of the Lord. But I admit to you now, I was badly shaken. I left that hospital. And I remember as I walked down the avenue, I said, oh Lord, forbid that I should ever come to the end of my days like this and regret that my life has been misspent for you.
I spoke to her husband. I told him what she had said. I reminded him that after all, he was the head of the house, and he was personally responsible to the Lord. And on the next occasion that I heard of this man, to my great joy, I discovered that he had enrolled in a Bible school and was preparing himself for active Christian service. His wife, in the meantime, of course, had gone to be with the Lord. We had remembrance of the Lord round her bedside. She had requested this. And only a few days afterwards, she was in the presence of the Master. But she said, how can I go and meet the Lord? My wife has been lost for him. She had said no to the Lord. Some time ago, I was visiting a certain assembly. The lady came to me and said, some years ago, the Lord called me to be a missionary. I was preparing for this kind of service. I was completely convinced that it was the divine call I had had. But I got so occupied in my music. I wanted to go as far as I could in my studies. And she said, as a result, my real purpose in life has been lost. She said, some years have now passed. But tonight, the Lord spoke to me again. Do you think it's too late for me to respond to the call? I spent some considerable time with that lady. And that night, she promised the Lord that she would fulfill what she had earlier told him she was going to do. And that night, instead of saying no to the Lord, she said yes. And at once, her face became radiant. And since then, I believe, the Lord has called her into a full-time ministry for him. What about you tonight? Are you going to say yes? We sang just the other night, where he may lead me, I will go. For I have learned to trust him so. His divine will is sweet to me, hallowed by blood-stained Calvary. Jesus shall lead me night and day. Jesus shall lead me all the way. He is the truest friend to me. For I remember Calvary. And beloved, as we contemplate the cross, as we remember that the Lord Jesus gave his all for us, how can we possibly refuse to yield ourselves entirely to him? May the Lord bless his word to all our hearts, for his name's sake. Shall we sing as our closing hymn number 287, 287. I am thine, O Lord, I have heard thy voice, and told thy love to me, but I long to rise in the arms of faith, and be closer drawn to thee. We shall sing verses 2, 3, and 4, 287.